Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today. And what a blessing it is when you come through the doors of Lighthouse Baptist Church. We pray all week long that God would use this place as a place of refuge. And not only for our membership, but for all who would come through the doors, whether it be one time or many. But the only way that this becomes a place of refuge is as if you can sense God's presence in this place. And I trust that already you have sensed God's presence in this place today. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Luke in chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22, we're going to be reading verse 39 down to verse 46. This is the account of scriptures where Jesus would face the greatest battle of his earthly life. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read verse 39 down to verse 46. Before he would go to the cross, he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says, "And it came to, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from praying, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you this morning, again, we thank you for the opportunity that you made available to all that are here to be in church. And then, Father, for all that are here, they took advantage of that, and they're here this morning. And I just pray, God, that as we mentioned before, that each and every one of us here would just sense your presence in this place. And I pray, God, that as we look into your word and we present the message that you have for us, that you would empower me once again and use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I said before, Jesus would face the greatest battle of his earthly life. Knowing that his life was to be an example for all believers to follow after. Christianity is all about Christ. The life of the Christian is to be that which Christ revealed to us and follow after him. He understood this. And so he did the most important and the most practical thing that he could do in facing the greatest battle of his earthly life. And that was, he prayed. He prayed. We find his example of prayer is the first thing we look at. In verse 39 down to verse 41, the Bible says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." And so he was leading them. He was leading them with the purpose in mind of helping them to see the importance of prayer. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. See, this would be their last encounter with Jesus before he would be betrayed, arrested, and then crucified. This would be the last lesson that he would teach them before this crucifixion. Possibly be the most important lesson he would teach them as they would have to face the trials in their own lives. this idea of prayer. The Gospels reveal this account to us. If you look back with me to Mark in chapter 14, Mark in chapter 14, this is Mark's account of what took place there. And they don't contradict each other. They give us, each one gives us a little more light into the events in the life of Christ so that we might better understand them. And so Mark in chapter 14 in verse 32, the very same time and the very same event, the Bible says in verse 32, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And so we find the very same account, but gives us a little more insight into what actually took place here. But we know that what Jesus was doing, he understood this would be the last encounter he would have with his disciples before he would be arrested and then crucified. And he wanted them to understand the importance of prayer. All the disciples that followed him were asked to pray. The three leaders of the disciples, the apostles, Peter, James, and John, you'll find that these three, Jesus would better prepare them because they would be the leaders of the other disciples. And they were brought even closer to where Jesus would be praying and asked to pray, and not only pray, but to watch. And then Jesus went a little further and he kneeled down and prayed. His example was to talk to God. That's what prayer is. The basic understanding of what prayer is, that prayer is a tool in which God has given to all those who have believed in him and all those who have received him as their personal Lord and Savior, to all of those that he knows as his own children. And you become the children of God when you are born again into the family of God. And you are born again into the family of God when you confess and forsake your sin. You acknowledge the fact that you're in need of a Savior, that you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And you believe that Jesus died for you and he paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. And the best you know how, whatever age you are, you come to this understanding. You look into heaven and you call upon the name of the Lord to come into your heart and to save your soul. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're born into the family of God. And one of the privileges of the family of God is you have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you to help you to know what to pray for. What a great design God has. Jesus understanding this and understanding the disciples, they were going to go through some hard times, especially when they would witness his crucifixion and his death and his burial. He knew that they would need to be taught when you're facing some of the toughest trials of life. Pray. Talk to God. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the truth of it is, if you're engaged in a trial of life, you're more apt to lose and to faint in that trial outside of God's help in your life. So we must learn to pray, especially when facing difficult situations. Many times God puts us in difficult situations so that we will choose to look to him. Not that God brings every difficult situation into our life, but God has to allow it. And what God allows, there's something good that can come out of it. And the most important thing that can come out of any difficult situation is a closer walk with God. Amen. It's often said that those who pray more will sense the presence of God more readily. The more you pray on a regular basis, when you get into that time of trial, when you get into that difficult situation, you'll be able to experience the help of God more readily. What was the Son of God battling? Now, Jesus was in a difficult situation here. He was sorrowing. There was something that he was battling. He was battling to the place where he knew that he needed to go to the Heavenly Father. And he wanted to give an example to the disciples that when you're facing these type of difficult situations in life, what you need to do is look to God, talk to God, bring it to the Lord. But what was it? Was it the physical pain of the torture on the cross? No. What was the difficulty that Jesus was facing? Two things that as God he had never experienced before. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus was God. That the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the Word. And he dwelt among us, and he revealed to us the very revelations of God, because he was God in the flesh. He was 100% God as he was 100% man. And he came and he was God walking in man's flesh to give an example of how man should live their lives, and an example for us to follow after. Before he would go to the cross, there was two things that Jesus was concerned about, that he was very heavy about. And it was two things that as God, the God of eternity, had never experienced before. There in verse 42 and verse 44 in our text, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, he said, Father, and that's who we pray to. You pray to the Father. Jesus taught his disciples, this is how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we are to pray. We address God as our heavenly Father. And we only have access to him through the blood of Christ. And so Jesus said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. What was this cup? The first thing that he never experienced before was something that all of us experience. It's called sin. The one thing that Jesus did not have that we are born with was a sin nature. We are born with a sin nature because of Adam's sin, and sin has passed to all man. It has passed through the sins of Adam. It's passed through the sin nature of mankind. And so every one of us are born of man, are born with a sin nature. That's why Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. His father was God Almighty. And because God was his heavenly father, then he was not born with a sin nature. Therefore, he was the perfect Lamb of God. Without sin. It took a perfect sacrifice to pay our sin debt. So Jesus had no sin. In Galatians in chapter 3, it helps us to understand this. We have to understand this about our Lord. When he hung on Calvary's cross, he hung on the cross as being a sinless sacrifice. The Bible says in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As he was hanging on the cross, he would take on the sins of the entire world. Of humanity, from the beginning of humanity to the end of humanity, Jesus Christ would become a sacrificial lamb. He would take on the sins of all human beings. He who never knew of sin would now become a curse, would now become sin. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 helps us to better understand this as well. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, if I go too fast for you, just write these verses down, but this is something we need to know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. The Bible says, "For he hath made him," God hath made him, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." One of the things that Jesus had never experienced before was sin. He knew the results of sin. He knew the curse of sin. In all of his eternal existence, he had never experienced it. But he knew as he would go to the cross, he would take on the sins of all humanity. I have... My wife and I, we have seven grandchildren, and one of the youngest, not the youngest, the twins are the youngest, but Sheree and Andy's little girl, Carissa, their youngest. And she is a girly girl. Girly. I remember a time where she was outdoors, and she doesn't like to step on the grass too much. And, at that time, she just wanted to look at the dirt and the grass outside. But one thing that she did not like at all was dirt, mud. Well, she has an ornery older brother. Now, I remember having them out the house, and she was just standing on the sidewalk. She didn't want to touch the grass, didn't want to get in the dirt. And Carter come over and splashed mud up on her. And I remember looking at her. When she seen that mud, she started shaking. She lost her breath. She couldn't even breathe. She was like this, and I felt so sorry for her because she did not want that mud on her. That's just a little glimpse of what Jesus was thinking about. The last thing he would have ever wanted on him was sin. Oh, that we would have the very same disgust for sin as little Carissa had for mud. When we find ourselves in sin, when we commit sin and we realize that we have just done something wrong, when we realize that we have sinned against an almighty God, oh, but that we would be able to just lose our breath and start shaking and say, "No, I don't want that into my life." So that we would instantly do what God tells us to do when we realize we have sinned, confess and forsake our sin. And as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us once again through the blood. Just wash it away from all unrighteousness. The thing that Jesus would have to experience that he had never experienced in his eternity was that of having to take on the sins of the world. He was overwhelmed with sorrow because of it. He would even say, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." The second thing that he had never experienced before would be that which was probably for him even harder to experience, harder to accept than even having the sins of humanity on him, becoming a curse as he would hang on the cross. Because he realized when he would hang on the cross and accept the sins of all humanity, that for the first time in all eternity, that the Heavenly Father would have to turn his back on him. He would be separated from God. Can I tell you that sin separates man from God? Adam, God says, if you do this, if you sin, you shall surely die. And when Adam committed the sin, he died. He died in that he experienced a spiritual death, a separation from God. And he died in that he started experiencing a physical death. And he started to age. And one day he would have to experience a physical death. That all came to him because of sin. And Jesus knew that when he would take on the sins of the world, not only would he have to experience the sins of humanity, but he would have to experience something that had never happened in all eternity before, that God the Father would have to turn his back on God the Son because he could not look upon sin. Wow. That's what Jesus would say when he did that. He took on the sins of the world for that moment of time on the cross. He would cry out, my God, my God. He didn't call him his heavenly Father. He couldn't. Because he had taken on the sins of the world. Every other time you find Jesus addressing God, he addresses him as his Father. But on the cross, as he had taken on the sins of the world, he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Experienced something that he had never experienced before. A break in his fellowship, his connection with God. If you've ever walked with God, if you've ever been able to get into a prayer closet and communicate with God and experience his presence, experience in your own heart and your mind, God hearing your prayer and communicating with you, if you've ever experienced that, you'll never want to be without it. Times that by billions, and you know what Jesus Christ had experienced, because the Bible says these three are one. There's a unity, there's a triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And at this moment, he would be separated. Wow. Most difficult, the greatest battle of his earthly life. His example of prayer, sometimes our troubles can be so great that prayer is the only thing that we can do. But if you know God, that's a lot. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation or in a trouble or in a trial that you think, no one can understand what I'm going through. No one has been where I'm at. And there's nothing you can do about it. But you can always pray. If you know God, you can always pray. And can I tell you, that's a lot. I remember being on the mission field in Bolivia. As I was in Bolivia, I was in the back, in the bush there for 10 days. We had to ride mules to be able to cross a river to get back up to this village where I was preaching on that Sunday to a group of villagers there that needed to hear the gospel. And we had gone through Bolivia, and there was banditos in the area, and there was mountain lions in the area, there was rattlesnakes in the area. But the one thing the people of the area feared the most was called a benchuga bug. There was not mosquitoes there where we was at. But there was benchuga bugs, and these benchuga bugs, they were somewhat, they come out at night, and they would be drawn to sweat, and they would go to the sweat, and they would bite you wherever you were, wherever the sweat was at. And there is a certain disease known to that area right there that's called Chagas disease. Chagas disease is incurable, and because it's in such a small area, that they've not put a lot of money into finding a cure for Chagas disease. And so those Bolivians in that area, would once they got bit by a diseased bug, they would have 5 years to live. Within 5 years, it would attack the heart muscle and it would destroy the heart. If you got bit by a benchuga bug, you had 5 years to live if it had the Chagas disease. When I was there, I was going back. We finally made it to the place where we was going to be preaching that night, to the village there. Black. I mean, when you're out in the jungle, if there's no moonlight, there is no street lights. There's no 911 to call. I mean, there's nothing you can do. And I was bitten by a benchuga bug that night. I smashed it. I killed it. We looked at it. It was a benchuga bug. The only way to know that if it had the Chagas disease is within 24 hours, if it has the Chagas disease, it will start getting infested, and it will grow and start becoming red and start bulging out. If it does that, you know you have the Chagas disease. There's no cure for it. 5 years and you're gone. Your life is over. I'm in the middle of Bolivia, and they put me in a little hut. And in this hut, there's pitch black, nothing around. They knew that I'd been bitten by a benchuga bug. Now I'm in this hut. It's before Sunday. I'll be preaching on the next day. And I'm in this hut thinking, what in the world have I done? I'm out in the middle of nowhere. No help in sight. Seemingly, there was nothing I could do. But there was something I could do. I could pray. That night, prayer became more real to me than anything else in my life. While I was praying in the middle of the night, I couldn't sleep. I was praying. The bed that I was in was flea infested. I had fleas biting me all night long. I woke up and I had flea bites all over me. I'm in this hut being eaten up by fleas. Nothing I could do. You can't go anywhere. There's nowhere to go. Wondering whether or not I was going to wake up and know that I had benchuga. I had Chagas disease from a benchuga bite. I was so glad that I had prayer. God, in the middle of the night, God gave me such a peace concerning His will for my life. Jesus knew that's what all believers would need. You never know when you're going to find yourself in trouble. You never know when you're going to find yourself in circumstances beyond your control and no one's there to help. Seemingly, there's nothing you can do. For the believer, there's always prayer. That was about 20 years ago. So evidently, you know, I did not have... the bug was not diseased. But through the night, I didn't know, but I had peace to know. Either way, I'm in the hands of an almighty creator God. Preached that next morning. Two got saved that in that village that day. We took them out back and baptized them in the very same river. We had to cross four times to get to the place. rejoicing. Sometimes our troubles can be so great that prayer is the only thing that we can do. But you have to know, if that is the only thing, that's a lot. That's a lot. Jesus, after He told the disciples to pray and after He went a little farther, He took three of them with Him. The three that He took with Him were the leaders of the inner circle of the disciples, of the apostles. And as He took them with Him, Jesus knew of the power of prayer and the extended power of prayer and fasting. And those three, not only did He ask to pray, but He asked them to watch. Now, what did that mean? To watch means don't sleep. To watch means don't get sidetracked. To watch means to focus on what I've asked you to pray about. This is something very serious, and this is something that we need to make sure that God is intervening in this and God is a part of this. And so He brought the three leaders aside and He says, not only there's going to be times in your life that you're going to have to even go beyond just prayer, and I've given you something that I want you to get familiar with right now. I want you to pray along with prayer. I want you to do something else. I want you to watch, or if you will, I want you to fast sleep. While the time you're here, while the time I'm there in prayer and asking for God's intervention here and asking for God's will to be done, I need you not only to sit here and pray, but I want you to depart from sleep. I want you to focus on what I'm asking you to pray for. Focus on what you're asking God to do for us. I want you to pray and fast. This month, the month of April, is the Prayer and Fasting Awareness Month. So many believers have never understood the concept of fasting. And yet it's throughout the scriptures. Jesus would tell the disciples in Mark in chapter 9 and verse 29, he told them, he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's what he was teaching them. He says, watch. See, fasting, according to the Webster's definition, is to abstain from food. Fasting, according to the spiritual definition, is to abstain from food or pleasures for a period of time for spiritual reasons. Jesus said, don't sleep. For this period of time, fast with me. Don't sleep. Focus on what you're praying for. When we're fasting something it reminds us of what we're asking God to do. We're asking God to answer a prayer. And we are depriving ourselves of something that we want, but because of we are wanting God's intervention, we are forfeiting that. We are turning away from that. We are fasting that and using that time to think about, God, I need you to work in this area of my life. I need for this prayer to be answered. It's extension. Jesus asked them, the inner circle, those that would lead the others, watch with me. When there's a special need, you're going to come time, if prayer answers it, praise the Lord. And most of the time you'll find that just prayer, just the idea of prayer will answer it. It's all we need to do. But there's going to come certain times you're going to find yourself in a situation where you need to even go beyond prayer. And God says, I've got something for you. I love that. I've given you an extension to prayer. It's called fasting. And there's power in it. There's power in it. Lastly, this morning, the victory or the end result is a, listen to me, it's the greatest support for prayer and fasting ever. You say, he was crucified. Even after they prayed and after they fasted, after they watched, he was crucified. You might want to focus on that. But what I say is, he resurrected from the grave. Luke in chapter 24, just look over a couple pages there. Luke in chapter 24 and verse 6, the Bible says, he is not here. His disciples had understood the importance of prayer. His disciples understanding the importance of not only prayer, but prayer and fasting. And at time, in God's timing, they were able to experience the victory. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And the Bible says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Sometimes what we need to do is just remember the promises of God. Remember what God has told us. Sometimes Satan blinds us to the very reality of the promises of God. Not only was there an empty tomb, but what it did for his disciples, it can do for us. With the empty tomb in mind, through prayer and fasting, they turned this world upside down, the Bible says. With the empty tomb in mind, knowing that he's not there. If he's not there, where is he? They saw him ascend to heaven. They knew that he had told them that he goes to be on the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for all of those that receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. That's victory. That is victory over whatever you have to face in this life. With the empty tomb in mind, through prayer and fasting, they went out, turned the world upside down, and lived the victorious Christian life. This Easter Sunday, You're here primarily because it's Easter. Acknowledging the fact that even as a nation, for some 2,000 years, it's been on the Christian calendar. For the entire longevity of the United States of America, it has been on our calendar. Our forefathers understood the importance of acknowledging a day when our Savior, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the grave. But what he taught us was, before he went to the grave, as he battled the most difficult battles of his eternal life, what he focused on most of all was prayer. And we have that available to us today. Through understanding, it's to seeing an empty tomb and understanding the power of prayer and fasting, you and I can live a victorious Christian life if we'll just focus on Christ. Have you done that? Is there a time in your life that you can go back to where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Outside of receiving Jesus Christ, you have no access to God the Father. If you have no access to God the Father, you have no prayer life. You might say some words, but outside of access to God, they don't get through the ceiling. And you can't have the peace that only God gives by knowing that I'm communicating with Him. This morning, there's an empty tomb. And there's prayer that's available to all of those who call upon Him. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.